If you've got your Bibles, can you turn back to Ephesians and chapter 1? Ephesians and chapter 1. And like I said, the last couple of times I preached, my intention is, every time I preach in Amien Park, is to preach through Ephesians. And back in January, we did the introduction to the letter. So verses 1 and 2, you read that the letter comes to us. It says to the saints who are in Ephesus. But really, very shortly after this letter was first written, the words in Ephesus appear to be taken out. So it's just to the saints. And the intention always was that this is a circular letter. That's why there's only one person named in this letter. That's Tychius, who actually delivered the letter. And so this letter comes as much to us in Amien Park in the 21st century as it did to these Ephesians back in the first. It's a letter to us. And this letter is from God. And so maybe you've come in this morning and you might think, well, this is great for you, but I follow another religion, or I don't follow any religion. It's okay for you, but it's not for me. Well, actually, no. This letter is from God. And so I'm not this morning giving my opinion. I am just speaking as faithfully as I can the word of God. And this book, it says in verse 9 and 10, which really is the kind of key to the letter, what it's about is about all things. We live in a world which has gone wrong. You haven't got to be a Christian to accept that, to believe that. You just read your newspapers, put your head out now and again, and you will see that we live in a world that's gone wrong. But God in this letter is saying, listen, but I'm making everything right. All things. And at the heart of this is the church. And this letter comes to us in kind terms. So let me say this to you in one sense. Don't sit here this morning worried. This is good news. Grace and peace. And then in verses 3 to 14, which is what we're going to look at this morning and this evening, and maybe next week as well, I don't know. We come to spiritual blessings. And last week, I just concentrated really at the end of verse 3, which talks about the heavenly places, to reinforce and establish in our minds that there is a spiritual realm. Because if I just went straight in to talk about spiritual blessings, you might think, well, that's airy-fairy, mate. Talk to me about my mortgage. Sort out my health problems. Sort out my marriage. Maybe you just want to get me a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Sort my finances out. Talk to me about those things, not spiritual blessings. Well, we looked last week, didn't we, that the spiritual realm, even though we can't see it, it is more real than the physical. There's a heaven. There's a hell. There's a devil. There are angels. This morning we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. People, Christians, saints who have died. Now, if you like, they've left the theatre. They're watching down on us. We're in the spiritual realm. And so these spiritual blessings come from a spiritual realm. Now, before I come to these spiritual blessings, which I will hope to do tonight, let me just say four things this morning about these spiritual blessings, which are found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And that is this, who they come from, who they come to, how they come to us, and why they come to us. So that's my plan this morning. I hopefully will get through all of it, but we'll see how we go. So the first is this, who these blessings come from. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These blessings, these spiritual blessings, come to us from God. No one was born with these spiritual blessings. If you're sat here this morning thinking that you were just born a Christian, or born with these blessings, the Word of God says you're wrong. These blessings come to us, are given to us by God. Neither can you get them from another person. So please don't say to me at the door this morning, can you give me these spiritual blessings? I can't. You can't go to any priest or earthly person. No one can bestow upon you these blessings. They come from God. And the God they come from is the God of the Bible. You see, he is sovereign over all. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you've got this mother called Hannah, desperate for a child. In that day and age, not having children was seen as kind of a curse. And she's pleading with God for a child. Here she is, this almost obscure woman living in the hill country of Ephraim. How does she address God? She says this, Yahweh, Lord of hosts. This wasn't some local little God. This was the God of the whole earth. And so this morning, we live in a very multi-faith, multicultural, cosmopolitan country, world. It's very much a global community, isn't it? The God you and I are talking about this morning, who gives these blessings, he is the God of the whole universe. God. In fact, there is no other God. He's God. And he gives us these blessings according to the riches of his grace. If you look at verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So these blessings come to us from God, the God of the Bible. And this God is rich. In fact, he is the creator. Now this morning, if I said to you that the Queen wanted to bless you, I imagine you'd be quite excited by that. She lives in Buckingham Palace. She's got Balmoral, Windsor Castle, Kensington Palace, and a load of other things. Her realm is vast. She's got crown jewels, corgis, cars. Got lots and lots of things. One of the richest, most revered, respected figures in the world. And if I was to say to you, listen, this lady wants to bless you, you'd be quite excited. What can I make you more excited this morning? The Creator wants to bless you. His realm is vast. You see, maybe it's very hard to comprehend this. I was struck when Dave was talking to the children a few weeks ago and he showed where our little planet was in the relation to all the other planets. It's incredible, just a dot, isn't it? And so we live on Earth, don't we? An orbit, a star called the Sun. The Sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. And our Sun belongs to a galaxy called the Milky Way, which has got 100,000 million other stars. And that galaxy is just one of 100,000 million other galaxies. This person wants to bless us this morning. His kingdom, his realm is vast. So if you and I set off to the Sun this morning, if we went at 150 miles an hour, we didn't stop for anything, it would take us 70 years to reach the Sun. And then we go to the next nearest star. At the same speed, again not stopping. It takes us 15 million years to get there. This God is gigantic. He wants to bless us. You see, Psalm 24 verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, it says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." We're talking this morning about God. Do you ever worry sometimes that 21st century, we almost feel sorry for God? We pity God. We think that he was quite a big name in Old Testament time, but now we've moved on. My friends, he's God. He's still sovereign. When we meet people, I said this before, we always obsess with what someone does in their title. I don't know if you remember, this will date you. Do you remember Maureen Lipman did an advert? I think it was BT. She's on the phone and she's talking about her grandson and he's got an ology. She's chuffed a bit, so her son's got an ology. She tells people, my son's got an ology. We're obsessed, aren't we? Your qualifications. He's got a 2-1 or a first or he's got A stars. And or you say, oh, he's a doctor or he's a lawyer or whatever. What's Jesus Christ's title? Well, if you went to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it says this. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. You see, he has a throne room. It's in heaven. And we try and bring God, even in the way we pray sometimes, we try and bring him down to our level. My friends, he's in the throne room of heaven. He sits on the circle of the earth. The whole world is in his hand. Do you know, during the first performance of Handel's Messiah in London, King George II attended it. And as the first notes of the triumphant Hallelujah chorus rang out, the king instinctively rose to his feet. Now, it's lost to history exactly why, but it's probably because one stands in the presence of royalty. One stands as a sign of respect. And so, as the hallelujah was rung out, it places Christ, isn't it, as the King of Kings. And so, King George II, what was he doing as he stood? Well, he was accepting this. I have to stand in the presence of the King. Can I say to you, there'll come a day when Her Majesty the Queen, Barack Obama, David Cameron, what will happen where we say, Your Majesty, Mr. President, Prime Minister, please stand. The King of Kings is here. The King. You see, Psalm 2 says this, nations rage, people plot. Kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord. But he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He terrifies them in his fury. God. So this morning, raise our scanty minds to God. He's the giver. And not only does he give, but he lavishes these gifts upon us. If you look at verse 8, it says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see, we haven't got to twist God's arm for him to give us these blessings. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. You see, this awesome, magnificent, majestic God, he's got a big mind, but he's got an even bigger heart. Big-hearted. He loves to give his children these blessings. we've got a rich God who wants to give us good things. My brother-in-law got married a few years ago, and he married a girl which was ridiculously out of his league, ridiculously. She was very pretty. She had a nice sense, nice personality, got a really good job, and she had a house. And he had to his name a fish tank. And so they get married. I'll never forget these words. All that I am, I give you. And all that I have, I share with you. She got half a fish tank. He had everything she had. You see, God says to us this morning, all that I am, I give you. And all that I have, everything, I share with you. You see, it is impossible to meet a poor Christian. You know that? None of us are poor. Paul's come back from Sri Lanka. Those Christians, they're not poor. Billy Bray, do you remember him, the Cornishman? He said, I be the king's son. Who be you? We're talking about God. Remember the hymnist, he says this, come my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. And where do you start? With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. You see, who is the giver? God. God. And he'll give it you from his riches. And he wants to lavish it upon you. Now, that's the first, the giver. That's who they come from. But who do they come to? If you look at verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, if there's an us, there must be a them. And so you look at verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him. So these people they come to are chosen. Look at verse 5, it says, he predestined us. Again, in verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. So these gifts come from God. Who do they come to? They come to the chosen, the elect. Now, I mentioned the esteemed theologian, Mr. Ross Dimitrioff, last week, who said that we are in deep waters. We are in deep waters. Buckle up. Because we come now to one of the most precious, but unfortunately one of the most controversial doctrines in the Bible. Election. That these blessings come from God, but they come to the elect, the chosen, the predestined. Now, to be absolutely certain, this is not my opinion. Let's look at a few Bible references. If you turn your Bibles to John, chapter 6, there's a few of these. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, and all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, and not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all those he has given me. And then you look at just a few pages over, John chapter 10, verses 26 to 29. It says this, but you do not believe, because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And again, just a few pages over, John chapter 17, verse 2, it says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me. They're gifts from God. And then just a few pages over again, Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 to 30. It says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God chooses people. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, he chose Abraham. He called Abraham. There were lots of people living in Mesopotamia at the time. He calls Abraham. I imagine that as Jesus Christ walked along the Sea of Galilee, there were lots of fishermen. But what does he do? He calls Peter, James, John, Andrew, follow me. Calls them. Election. Now, it is the doctrine that before the creation, God chose for salvation a great number of our fallen race and sent Christ into the world to save them. Now, let me unpick this doctrine with you this morning. Can I just say one thing? I think Calvinism and that synod of Dort in 1618 came up with TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. If you need to know more about those, then obviously see Simon at the door. Now, I'm not in any position to criticize the Synod of Dort, but I'm going to. Because I appreciate that TUPIP would not be as good as TULIP. But what Jesus Christ did is no way limited. You understand that? It is particular. We don't believe in limited atonement. We believe in particular, as Packer said, particular redemption. What's the difference? Well, my son Jack used to be obsessed with Star Wars Lego. I don't know if you've ever come across Star Wars Lego. It is the biggest rip-off I've ever come across. Star Wars Lego. And there was one box of Lego he really wanted. It was called the Death Star. It cost £265. So he said, Dad, can I have it? I said, of course you can. Save up. And so for about a year, he would save his pocket money. If he had birthday money or Christmas or his grandparents, he'd put it in his money box. And then the day came when he had £265. And we go to the Lego shop in Cardiff. And it's full of Lego. But Jack, he didn't look around the shop thinking, what can I get out of £265? He went straight for the box. The Death Star. And he took the box to the person behind the counter who had a great smile on his face. And we handed over the £265. And he handed over the Death Star. He saved up just the right amount of money to buy something particular. You see, he didn't just have money in his pocket and say, let's go to the Lego shop, and then say to the man, do you know, what can I get out of this? This is all I've got. What can I get? A particular amount for a particular item. In eternity past, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they came up with a list of the elect.
those who they would save. And then on that cross, his atonement, it wasn't limited. It wasn't, that's all I can manage. It was particular. Save those particular people. And when the last one was saved, he cried out, finished! Finished! Accomplished! And the Father said, here you are. Here's your people.
Now, you might be sat there thinking, do you know what? This is so unfair. So unfair. Can I tell you this? There's no one in hell this morning who doesn't deserve to be there. And no one is damned because they're not the elect. It's because they refuse to come to Jesus Christ. No one can say, I called out to you. You didn't listen to me. No one can say that. You see, it's just that in his mercy, God set his love on this group of people. But maybe this morning, you are a Christian. You listen to that doctrine, and it fills you with pride. You think, wow, chose me, I must be great. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, it is all of grace. Christians are no better in and of themselves than those who are not Christians. Do you know that? Do you really know that this morning? You see, again, if I can give an example, imagine two boys in my school on Tuesday. They take stones and they smash all the windows in the school. All the windows. They just throw stones at them and smash every window in the school. I bring the both two boys back to my office. And I say to the one, you are going to pay for half the damage. And you're going to clean the mess up. Half of it. I say to the other boy, you go free. Jack's going to pay for you. And he's going to clean up your mess. No, that boy wouldn't go around the school saying that I'm better than anyone else, would he? He wouldn't be full of pride saying, well, yeah, Mr. Ebenezer let me off because I'm so much better than the other person. Both done the same thing. He'd go around the school saying, you know what, that head, I don't understand it. Can't get my head around it. But he's so kind. If you're a Christian this morning, it's not because you're any better than the person who's not a Christian. You know that, don't you? No better. It's just that God looked at you and he said, do you know what? Go free. My son will pay for you. And all your guilt, he will deal with. That shouldn't fill us with pride, just gratitude. But maybe this morning you're not a Christian and you're looking in and maybe you, as I say, you think this is unfair. Why should some be saved and some not? Can I tell you this? I believe in predestination and election with all my heart. But like I said before, I also believe as much that whosoever will may come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're sat here this morning and you're thinking you're not a Christian, can I say to you this morning, he could be calling you now. Come. But you might say, well, I still think it's unfair. You might shake your fist. I'm not coming to a God like that. But you see, the big problem is this though, election is beyond our comprehension. That's the problem. Jesus Christ, who said these words, that there is an elect, that those who come to him are given to him by his Father. When he came to Jerusalem, he looked over that city which had rejected him. Did he say, well, there we are, they're not the elect? No. He broke his heart. Jerusalem, Jerusalem,
The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you? Like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you would not. This isn't a cold, calculating Savior. This is a man breaking his heart over the lost. And so, this morning, if you are a Christian this morning, don't sit there thinking in a cold, calculated way. You know, if you preach a lecture and you can preach it coldly and academically, there's something wrong, isn't it? I would argue that you are not the elect. This is beyond our comprehension. But maybe you are stubbornly refusing to come to him. Maybe you do want to question him. I got a thing or two to say to God. I remember when I was in Aberystwyth, doing door-to-door, doing the mission week, knocking on someone's door, and she said to me, I can't wait to see God. I can't wait to see God. I've got a few things I want to talk to him about. Maybe that's you. I talk about this election, that some are saved and some are not. And you say, you know, I want a word with him. That's fine. That is fine. But this is what you've got to do. In Job 38, in verse 3, it says this. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud ways be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? You see, what God is saying to you is this. Listen, I'm very welcome for you to question me. But where were you when I made the world? Where were you? If you, your tiny little mind, who can't understand certain things, the edges of my ways, well, fine. I'll debate with you. But I'm God. You see, Paul says this, doesn't he? Who can know the mind of God? These are precious truths. Precious. Whosoever will may come. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Just rest in them. But you might say this, well, how does that affect our evangelism? What's the point of evangelism? If God has elected people, what's the point? Well, it's a command. And it's the means by which God has said that we should call in his people. And far from quenching or stopping our evangelism, it should motivate it. You see, this doctrine should fill us with optimism for evangelism. Because it should inspire us, because we know that out there, there are still people who he's calling to himself. So when you give out tracts in rugby stadiums and knock on doors and preach the message, you know that God can be calling his people. This morning, it isn't down to me to convince you to be saved. I can't save any of you. All I can do is preach this as faithfully as I can. And then God does his work. Election. And this is great. I don't know if you've ever come across people, and maybe you do this when you go on open air or door to door, or you're in a stadium, and you'll spot people and think, do you know what? He looks like he might come to church. In Wales, if you saw someone in the Laura Ashley dress, you'd think, right, they look the type. Let's bring them in. And then you'd see somebody who perhaps I can't believe they'd wear a leather jacket on and an earring and long hair. You say, hang on a minute, he's beyond the pale.
Do you know, in the 1960s, the humanist society in Cambridge was at its apex. The Christian Union prayed for the most unlikely people to be saved. The president of the Humanist Society came to the CU mission to cause trouble and was saved. The humanists called an extraordinary meeting and appointed a successor. Do you want to a successor? Saved. Election. You might this morning be sat in your pew thinking you were the hardest sinner in London. But if he sets his love upon you, irresistible. And so I urge you this morning, come to him. And far from this doctrine, I'm sure you'll love to debate this and argue it. Instead of that, enjoy it. The late Derek Swan, he said this, for so long he fought against the sovereignty of God. And then he said, I began then to live off it. Spurgeon said, didn't he? Whosoever will may come in the election. Someone said, how do you reconcile it? He said, I don't bother, they're friends. You don't reconcile friends. Just come. Just come. And can I say to this church, never play down election. What a truth. It should thrill us and cause us to worship. In Spurgeon's study, on the outside had these words, whosoever will may come. You go into his study, the other side of the door, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This morning I say to you, whosoever will may come. The message goes out. You might be here this morning, you might come with your family, you might come with your friends, you might just be coming for years, and this morning you hear these things, and then you come. It's because he has ordained your footsteps. Do you know that? The family you were born into, the family you are now part of, the friends you've got, the work you've been to, the fact you've been invited here today, all planned meticulously by God, maybe for this moment that he calls you, and you come, and then you realize, I'm one of the elect, and you worship him. Now, I'll just do one more point before we close, very briefly. We'll do the last one tonight. How do these blessings come to us? Well, you look at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. You go into chapter 2, verse 5, verse 6. They come to us through in Jesus Christ. How do they come to us? Union with Christ. You see, you don't get a benefit package from Christ. You get Christ. You're in him. So when Christ died on that cross, you were dying with him. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose with him. Everything that is true of Christ is true of you. These blessings come to us through Christ, in Christ. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, he said he imagined two great giants, Adam and Christ. And on these two giants, they had an enormous leather belt with millions of people hanging off these belts. This morning, you and I are on one of these belts, Adam or Christ. And so if you're a Christian, or this morning you become a Christian, you're hanging on Christ's belt. You're in him. So these blessings come to you through Christ. The moment I believe and trust, I'm justified. I'm made right with God through Christ. Christ on that cross, he went to hell. He took that for you. Everything that is true of Christ, true of you. But can I say this to you? We're not just joined to Christ in a federal sense. You can also experience him. You're mystically united to Christ. And so,
you can know Christ more and more and more. You see, I'm very technologically inept. Useless. I've got a phone that when I went to the shop, the man told me you can do almost anything. I just text and phone. When I got that phone, I had everything that phone could do there and then. I've just discovered apps. Amazing. Amazing. WhatsApp. What an app. These things, I just learn more. I'm just amazed. It's like magic. But I've always had it. Now I'm beginning to experience it more and more and more. I can do more of what this thing is capable of. The moment you believe, Christ is yours. But experience him. Get to know him. More and more and more. Tozer said, a loving personality dominates the Bible. And men and women can know God with at least the same degree of intimacy they know another person. But how? How can I know Christ more? Well, through his word. Coming to church, meeting with his people, gathering around his table, listening to preaching, praying, pleading with him, putting aside sin, just getting to know him more and more and more. You see, Daley Thompson, famous athlete in 1984, I was nine, he won the gold in the decathlon. After day one, five events, he'd done terribly. And his best events, he'd already done. The sports commentator said to him, Daley, what are you going to do tomorrow? He said this. Looked on the camera. Whatever it takes. You won the gold. You're in Christ. These blessings come to you in Christ. Maybe you're not enjoying them as much as you should. Maybe you don't know what they are as much as you should. What you do, whatever it takes. Lay aside sin. If there's things that you do which are not necessarily wrong in themselves, but they keep you from things, get rid of them. Put them behind you. And go after him. Go after him. And just trust him. Trust his word. But as I close, can I say this to you? You'll only get these blessings through Christ. Only through Christ. And maybe that, in the 16th century, wasn't it? If I was preaching a sermon in the 16th century, I would emphasize justification by faith. Faith alone. Justification. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's what I emphasize. Because that was the issue of the day. If I was preaching the 20th century, I'd emphasize the fact that it's the word. But the 21st century is this. Christ alone. There's no other way to heaven. We might live in a society where there is lots of religions and people are saying there's lots of ways to be right with God. And can I tell you this? And I'll say this to you categorically. That is not true. It is Jesus and Jesus only. Faith alone. Christ alone. You will never get to God. You will never get these blessings. Unless you come to Christ. So I close. These blessings come to us from God. They come to those who have been chosen by God. And they come through the only way possible, Jesus Christ. Let's sing a hymn.